You're pretty well aware of the fact, I assume, that it's really quite popular right now to hear of people who have claimed to have died, gone to heaven, and come back and to give us a report. There's some books that have been produced like that. There are a number of religious programming that is being produced that's like that. In fact, I saw about a week ago where there was a religious program that was saying, tune in Friday night. We have some people who have died and gone to the other side and come back to give us their story of what they saw. This morning, we're going to hear something a little different. We're going to hear a message from someone who's in hell. Now, I recall reading or hearing a few years ago that there was an individual who claimed to be a Christian who died and went to hell and then came back to give us his story. Now, friends, I think that's fiction because there's nothing in this book that condones that kind of aspect at all. But there is a story that is given to us in which we hear a message from God of an individual who went to hell and he didn't come back. He stayed there, and God uses this message to speak to us about life's most important question. You see, we need to understand that there are two destinies, two destinations. Once we step out of this life, our eternity has been secured by our choice, not by chance. Whether we spend eternity with Christ or whether we spend eternity in a place of torment that the Bible refers to as hell is a choice. It's not by chance. Now, it's important that we would consider how we prepare for that event. I remember a number of years ago meeting an individual in a hospital who had had some heart issues, and he was really kind of deteriorating at the time physically. And he shared with me all the different arrangements that he had made. He had made arrangements for his funeral. He had made arrangements for his burial. He had talked to his wife about how the finances were lined up and the insurance. And he'd gone down the whole list. And I said, you know, that's really great. I said, but what have you done about eternity? What arrangements have you made about eternity? Many people don't like to talk about death because they think somehow if we talk about it, it might happen. Well, I've got news for you folks. Death is 100%. The mortality rate, not only here in America, but around the world, is 100%. It makes no difference who your cardiologist is. You may have the best cardiologist available. You may have the best oncologist. You may have the best medical attention that you can get. Still, the very best of the very best doctors have 100% mortality rate. You don't get out of this life alive. So it's not a matter of, well, if we talk about this, it might happen. It will happen. I know we are told that death and taxes are the only two certainties. Taxes sometimes is a question mark by some individuals. We hear about them getting away for it for a while, but it normally catches up, but there's no way to get away from death. And so it's important that we stop and we spend some time. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, man, I came today to hear something really uplifting, something really encouraging, because I've had a tough week. And, you know, this business about hell and death isn't really encouraging. Well, there's some bad news that helps us understand some really good news. So we're going to look at the bad news first so that we might understand what the really good news is. Okay? You know, we talk about death. There are different ways of hearing and of what's on the other side. And what is there? Some people would say to us, well, you just cease to exist. That when you die, that's it. They put your body in the casket, and then that's the end of the process. Hence, you know, you only go around once in life. Therefore, you got to grab for all the gusto, as the commercial says. I mean, that's their approach. That's all there is. So whatever you get out of it happens here and now. Others would say, well, I think it's soul sleep, that when you die, you actually go out and your soul kind of goes into limbo, into a soul sleep kind of thing, and it may or may not awaken, or at a certain point it might awaken. Others would tell us, well, it depends on what happens after death as to what you've done with your life in this life. If you've been a really, really good person, you move up the food chain. If you've been a really, really bad person, you move down the food chain, you know? And so depending upon how you've lived your life, reincarnation, you know, those kinds of things could happen. Most individuals understand that there is a heaven, and many individuals understand there's a hell. Now, there's a lot of people who say, I like heaven, but I'm not going to vote for hell. Well, friends, our vote doesn't mean whether or not it happens. So how do we know what's on the other side? How do we understand how to prepare for what comes next? Because if this event is going to happen in our lives, we need to know how to prepare for it, do we not? I mean, we look at what the events were that just took place in Japan. It wasn't because those people were worse than we are. They're just like we are. They woke up on a day to go about their regular business only to realize that something horrific had happened in their country. And that can happen in our country. It could happen to us. It wasn't that they were worse. In fact, Jesus told an interesting, or it wasn't a story, it was an event that happened. You can read about it in Luke chapter 13, like verses 4 and 5, where there was a tower that fell and killed 18 people. And so they said, oh, are these people worse than the rest of us? And Jesus said, absolutely not. And by the way, he didn't apologize. Oh, I'm really sorry about that accident. He didn't apologize at all. He said, you need to be prepared because one day you too will step out. And so it becomes a teaching moment for us. We see that even in our own world, do we not? You pick up a newspaper, and I'm not sure if you go to read the obituaries to see if your name's there or not, but nevertheless, you pick up a newspaper, you begin reading through it, and you find that there are individuals who are considered to be older. You know, old folk, and you can determine who that might be. And on the other spectrum, we find really young people. Anywhere in between. They didn't plan on dying on that particular day. You see, so this event is something that can intersect in our lives at any moment in time. It may not be a tsunami that comes all the way in here, but it could be a car accident. It might be working on an assembly line and having a heart attack and dropping right there. I mean, there are all these different ways. And so how do we be prepared? How do we know? How do we know what's on the other side? Well, there are individuals who would say, well, I've had this near-death experience. I've, you know, stepped out of the body and I was out there and I came back and so I've got a message for you. Well, there are a lot of people who give to us all kinds of explanations of what happens on the other side. In fact, Michael Landon, if you remember that individual, he was an actor and he was dying of cancer and he said, you know, I had this experience and I saw this really bright light and it's a really calming effect, so I'm not really worried about the future. Dear friends, I don't know his position with Christ, but have no reason to believe that he was a believer. And we are told that the enemy himself comes as an angel of light to deceive us. So we need to understand, it isn't through some near-death experience. It isn't through channeling the spirits. It isn't through religious writings. It's through God's Word. God has given to us His Word of how we can know what's on the other side. And God tells us there are two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell, and they're both for real. So let's look at two men and two destinies as we look at a message from hell that comes from Luke chapter 16. If you've got a Bible, I invite you to grab it and open to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, as we look at two men and two destinies. Jesus picks up and he tells a story this way, beginning in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. Now there was a rich man, and he was habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So we see two men, two diverse effects in life, two entirely different approaches to life. On the one hand, we have a rich man. He said he's dressed in purple. He's dressed in fine linen. It is the best of the best. It is the clothing that was considered to be the very best of anything. Purple was something that was gotten from, you know, you had to really work hard to get it. And so it was that which was considered royalty. It was considered to be very, very expensive. So he's dressed in purple and he's dressed in fine linen. He has the very best. He's a guy who had the 60-inch flat screen TV in his house. And he's a guy who had a stable full of cars. And he had all that life had to offer. He was enjoying it. So here was this man, and I think it's sort of like maybe some of the very first prosperity gospel, that obviously God is on his side because look at the stuff that he has. He has the very best. Rich man. All right, over here on the other side is an individual referred to as Lazarus. He's given a name, but he's a beggar. He's a poor man. He's an invalid. He has had trouble in life, whereas the rich man has enjoyed all the very best. I don't think there's any reason to think that this rich man was intentionally evil. It doesn't say he slandered. He didn't take anything from anybody that didn't belong to him. He was a very wealthy man, probably went to get his religious duty every week as was necessary. He lived an exemplary life. There was nothing in his life that was, you know, really, really bad where he swindled people to get his money. He's a rich man and he was enjoying life. Over here was Lazarus, who was a cripple. He was an invalid. How did he earn his living? What's the text said? He begged. He was a beggar. In fact, you read the text and it says that he was laid at the gate. Actually, the word that's used there for laid was sort of like thrown. I mean, it's not like he wasn't put down gently. He wasn't put down on a mat. He was sort of thrown at the gate. And here's your tin cup. Hope you do well for the day. And whoever it was put him there would pick him up at night. What happens? He could hardly move. He couldn't get along. He was crippled. He had no money. He had sores all over his body. The dogs came and licked his sores. He couldn't even shoo them away. Pretty miserable life, wouldn't you say? So we're given two men that are identified here, a rich man and a poor man. All right? What happens? Verse 22, now the poor man died, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now notice, even in death, there's some distinction that's made. The rich man, what happens? He dies and he's given a burial. Poor man, what happens? He dies. We're not even told he was buried. Probably went to a pauper's field, or as some even did in that day, they took him out to the side of the garbage dump and just threw the body there. He's dead. But notice, the poor man, where did he go? Went to a place of bliss and blessing, Abraham's bosom. Now, Jesus is talking to religious people. He is talking to the Pharisees of his day. He is instructing them about truth. And the Pharisees would say, well, this rich man, obviously he's blessed by God. God is involved in his life. So therefore, if he dies, he's the one who goes to this place of bliss. And that's not it at all, this place of blessing. Jesus is saying there is a tremendous turnaround, reversal, that has just taken place. And the reason why Jesus paints the rich versus poor is not because one man gets into heaven or misses heaven because of wealth. It had nothing to do with that at all. It was to point out that oftentimes we judge on the externals and we are wrong. It may be that it's the homeless man who is headed toward heaven, whereas this man over here, who is very religious and puts money in the offering plate and supports missions and does all those kinds of things, is the one that misses heaven. I'm pretty sure that the rich man, when he got to hell, was rather surprised that he was there. Not that he hadn't heard, because he will see that he understood exactly what went wrong a little bit later on in the text. And so they both died, and one goes, the poor man goes to that place of blessing that was identified as Abraham's bosom, and was identified that way for the Jewish people because Abraham was their father of their nation. If anybody gets into heaven, it's because you're a Jew, they thought. Now notice what happens. In verse 23, we pick up this message from the rich man who is in hell, and he begins to give to us an indication of what hell is like. But even this pales in comparison to what the real deal really is. So pick it up in verse 23. And in Hades, or in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is becoming comforted and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us there is this great chasm so that those who wish to come over from there to here will not be able to do so and from here to there. Verse 27, and he said, Well, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So let's look a little bit at what we see about this place of torment, this message that we get from hell. The first thing that we notice is that this man is immediately conscious in hell. The split second that he arrives there, he is aware of things. He is aware of what is taking place around him. He remembers what life is like back on planet Earth. He remembers he has five brothers. He knows what happens. And when he said, you know, remember when you were back on Earth, he remembers all of those things. That hell is not a place where you forget what you know here. It is not a place of soul sleep. It is not a place of unconsciousness. They are individuals who are in hell are 100% awake and aware of what is taking place. But notice, he was in torment. He was in great pain. It's what the text says. And he's in tremendous amount of pain in verse 24. Have mercy, you know, dip the tip of your finger. Not that he really thought that that was going to ease his pain, but at least it was a way to deal with some of the uncomfortable things he was experiencing. The Bible tells us, and it gives to us a picture, that hell is a place where there is a fire, it's a hot fire, and it never goes out. It never goes out. Jesus said the garbage dump, Gehenna, that was outside of Jerusalem was sort of like a picture of what hell was like, because in that garbage dump, it was just a fire that continued to burn 24 hours a day. And Jesus, in essence, says that's what hell's like. It is a place of extreme torment. From time to time, I've been at some funerals with individuals who have watched loved ones die, but who have not been believers. And maybe it's because of the body is wasted away through cancer, or maybe some other debilitating disease. And an individual will say, well, now they're better off. Absolutely not if they don't know Christ. The worst experience, physical experience on this side of eternity, pales in comparison to what hell is like. Dear friend, an individual who goes through pain and agony in this side, and when they step out into eternity, they are not better off. It is the worst position they could ever be, because now there's no longer an opportunity to come to Christ. And we see that here. This man is fixed. He is irrevocably fixed in hell. He can't change it. He can't go across the chasm that's there. You know, a person who's in hell can't say, well, you know, I really don't like my accommodations. I think I'm packing my suitcase. I'm going over to the other side. It's an impossibility. There is a great chasm that is here, and it separates us. I'm not sure how much to push the text on this, but there's some interesting implications that come out of some of these statements. Notice that this rich man is not aware that there's anybody else in hell with him, though there would be. You see, because anybody who steps out of life into eternity without trusting Christ is going to hell, because Jesus paid for our sin. But it's almost as if he's in an isolation kind of setting, chamber, whatever, because he's not aware at all of anybody else being there. So this idea about, hey, well, my buddies are going to be down there, so this is going to be a great party. No, it won't be. It's also interesting that, again, I'm not sure how terribly far to push this thing, but it is interesting that we read that the rich man is able to look into a place of blessing. Now, he doesn't talk to Lazarus. In fact, we don't even get anything from the text that Lazarus has any idea of where this rich man has gone. Okay? But the rich man is able to look in and to see the blessing that he missed. Stop and think about that. Wonder if someone who spends eternity apart from Christ realizes for all eternity, you know, I could have been in the presence of Christ, but I rejected him. For all eternity. I've made decisions in life where I've had to live with the consequences, haven't you? And some of them say, I'd like a do-over, please. I don't like my decision. I didn't see it going that way. Well, when we step out of this life and into eternity, our ultimate decision has been determined by our choice. Understand that heaven or hell is a choice, not chance. It's a choice, not chance. So this individual has made a choice. Now notice also, he doesn't say, well, God, this is unfair. You know, people will say, well, God is such a God of love, and he's always fair, and therefore there'll be nobody in hell. Friends, this rich man who's there never says, you know, I don't really belong here. You've been unjust. In fact, if you look at the implications of the text, he says, this is where I belong. This is my choice. But it's also interesting that he remembered that he had some brothers. And notice what he said. He didn't say, well, bring him here because it's going to be a big party for us to enjoy. Let's look on in the text. He says, I beg you, Father, that you send him, send whom? Lazarus. He still was looking at Lazarus as being kind of the errand boy. Have Lazarus go back and tell my brothers that hell is real. For I have, verse 28, for I have five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. There it is again. It's a place of torment. And Abraham said to him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You don't need somebody coming back from the dead. Verse 30. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. Verse 31. But he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Friends, it's not a miracle that turns someone's heart to Christ. It's a message of who Jesus is and what he's done. And all of these, near-death experience, after-death experience, all those kinds of things. If we just, you know, we know heaven is for real because somebody said they went there and they came back to tell us a story. No, we know it because of this book. And if they don't believe that someone rose from the dead, if they don't believe who Jesus is, it's not going to make any difference. You say, well, are you sure? Yeah, let me give you two examples. Do you remember the other Lazarus? The one that was Mary and Martha's brother? You remember what happened to him. He got sick, and what happened? He died, right? And what did Jesus do? He waited for a few days, and then he showed up, and he was really dead. It wasn't that he was in a coma. It wasn't that he was merely sick. He was dead in the tomb, and they said, you know, and Jesus said, by the way, roll back the stone. I said, wait. He's been dead for a while. He's not going to smell very good. You do that when you begin to decompose, right? And Jesus said, no, go ahead, do it. And then he called Lazarus out because Lazarus was really dead. And everybody knew that Lazarus was really dead. Even the enemies of Jesus knew that Lazarus was really dead. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Someone suggested that it was really important that Jesus use Lazarus' name because if he would have said, come forth, all the graves would have been empty. I don't know. It's kind of an interesting thought. But you know, don't get too excited about that. You say, well, that'd really be cool. You know, be dead and come back. Yeah, but he had to die twice. That's not a whole lot of fun. So what happened? Lazarus came out. He came forth. He came walking out of the tomb. They said, well, you know, unwrap him from the grave clothes that they had him in. And they did. And you know what happened? Do you remember what happened with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day? They knew Lazarus had been dead. They know he's now alive. They saw him. So what did they want to do? Did they fall down and say, oh, you know, Jesus, you are exactly who you are. I believe this is a great miracle. Absolutely not. He said, kill him. We don't like the evidence. Kill him. Lazarus is probably thinking, yeah, I didn't ask for this. You know, the first time you kind of slipped out through being sick. The other time could really be painful. But he said, kill him. How about Jesus? He was dead. He was in the tomb. He was in there for 3 days. The executioners, the Roman guards, knew how to put people to death. It wasn't the fact that he went into some sort of swoon and that somehow he went unconscious and he was revived in the cool of the tomb. No, no, no. The enemies of Jesus knew he was dead. They put a guard in front of him so nobody would come and steal his body. The disciples had no plan to do that whatsoever. They were shocked when Jesus rose from the dead. Though the enemies of Jesus said, you know, he said he was going to rise again after he died, so we need to place that guard there. What happened? Jesus burst forth out of the tomb. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. I mean, there was proof that he was alive and he was risen from the dead. Did the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the enemies of Jesus, did they fall on their face and say, you know, someone just came back from the dead, I think I now believe? Absolutely not. Jesus says they have Moses and the prophets. They've got this book. Let them pay attention to that. So that's pretty bad news. That's a message from hell, really. The rich man says, you don't want to come here. But you know, it's interesting too that the rich man all of a sudden became involved and interested in evangelism. Go back and tell my brothers not to come here. But he also knew why he was there. Because you look at the last part of verse 30. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will do what? Repent. What's repentance? God, I'm headed in the wrong direction. I am a sinner. I'm in need of what Jesus has done for me. I want to turn life around. I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm going to trust him for my salvation. This man who was in hell knew exactly what he needed to do, but he didn't do it while he was on earth because he didn't think it was necessary. He understood. He understood. So that's really, really bad news. Yes, it is, friends, because every single one of us in this room are born into this world headed toward hell. Say, is there hope for me? Yes, there's hope for you and there's hope for me. Turn over to John chapter 14. Since that's really, really bad news, that really helps us to understand the really, really good news. John chapter 14. In the context of this setting, Jesus has been in the upper room with the disciples. He has told them that he's getting ready to leave them and that he's going back to heaven. He's going back to the Father. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Friends, it is not enough to believe in God. Say, well, you know, we all have this word for God. We may call him Allah. We may call him something else. Isn't that enough? No. That's not enough. That's a start. You believe in God, Jesus said, you need to believe in me. And what do you mean by that? Who Jesus is and what he came to do. Those two aspects are absolutely fundamental. Who Jesus is and what he came to do. All right? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is real. Not because somebody wrote a book to say heaven's real, but because Jesus said it's real. Just as hell is real. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I'm going. Jesus had been telling them for 3 years, the disciples, he'd been telling them for 3 years how to get to heaven. What Jesus had come to do. I've been telling you, you know how to get there. Thank God for Thomas. You know, there always seems to be a Thomas in a group because he's the one who asks the question that everybody's thinking, but everybody else is afraid to ask. I got a question. Verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. We don't know the map. We're not sure. We may be right, but we're not sure. And Jesus says to him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl. That what Jesus Christ has done is made it possible by his coming into our world, the God-man, Jesus, who is he? He is the God-man. He is God come down in human flesh. He took on a human body when he came to this earth, the incarnation we call it. We celebrate it at Christmas. And God came down into our world, took on a human body. And what did he do? He lived on in our world for 30 years and then he went to a cross. What did he do on a cross? He died on a cross. You see, God can't die. So it took a human body. It took a human, 100% human, not a schizophrenic Christ. It took 100% human to die. But then it took 100% God to be an infinite sacrifice. See, if Jesus were merely a perfect human being and a great teacher who never sinned, he could maybe give his life for one other person. Who would be that lucky, lucky person? But because Jesus was God, when he died on the cross, his payment for sin was infinite and therefore could cover the sin of the whole world, every single man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived, who's living today, and who will live on into the future. Because God, Jesus Christ, came down into our world and he died on the cross and he took our payment. But you know, Jesus doesn't force us to accept that gift. It's an invitation. It's a choice. It's a choice I trust that you have made to come to that point in your life where you understand that I am a sinner, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that you are headed this direction if you don't trust Jesus. Every single human being is. It makes no difference how good you are, how bad you are. Every single human being falls short of God's glory. Therefore, Jesus came down to make it possible so that we do not need to go and be where the rich man was. But we could be in the Father's house, according to John chapter 14. But it's a choice. You see, people don't end up in hell by chance. It's by choice. And we're reminded as we look at individuals, the news around us, that life is short. And we can't just say, well, you know, someday I think I might do that. Someday I might think about doing that. Jesus is exclusive. He is absolutely exclusive. Jesus is either who he claimed to be, the God-man who came down into our world and paid our debt on the cross, or else he's a fraud and he's a fake. So we're faced with a choice. What are we going to do with a person of Jesus Christ? So, dear friends, we have a message that Jesus gave us from hell so that we might understand that we don't have to go there. That we can go to heaven based on the work of Jesus Christ, not our own goodness. Say, well, how does that happen? It means that we understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We need to admit that we need to be saved. As long as a person goes through life and says, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I show up in church on pretty regularly on Sunday morning. I put some money in the offering plate. I was baptized. I'm a member of Valley Grace. I go on a missions trip, stand up front and preach sermons. I teach a Sunday school class. It's not how you get in. That's all based on works. If we could get in some other way, then the death of Jesus on the cross was really wasted. If we had another mode, another means to get in, right? So Jesus died for us. You see, there's some people who think that, well, I've been too bad. There's too much junk. There's too much baggage in my past. And Jesus, I don't think he wants me. I don't think he can. Yes, he can. You see, because he is God, it's an infinite sacrifice. There's nothing in your life or in my life that is so bad from the past that Jesus cannot cover it. Yeah, it's called grace, friends. It's called grace. I don't care what your past is. You look at the stories of Jesus. He took different individuals who had really rough and rugged backgrounds and he led them to himself. What keeps us from trusting Christ? Pride. On this side, it's pride. I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I look around me and I'm not like that person and I don't do that and I try and be good, and pride can keep us out of heaven. I am not willing to admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Dear friend, all of us are headed to where the rich man was going. We're all headed that direction. We're all headed toward hell. And the only thing that causes us to turn around is seeing our need, understanding who Jesus is, and accepting and applying that to our account, trusting in him, believing in what he's done. Change of heart, change of life. We're turned around, sent in another direction, headed toward heaven because of what Jesus has done. I would trust this morning, I would hope that each one here has made that decision to trust Christ. That somewhere in your thinking you've understood how to get to heaven. Maybe there's some of you here this morning who have not trusted Christ, and realizing that what God says is absolutely true, everything he has said has always happened. I'll share with you how you can come to know Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to just share a prayer that you can pray quietly in your heart before God. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way into heaven. And at this moment, I trust Christ alone, who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I believe he did all that's ever necessary for me to stand in your holy presence. I thank God that you raised Christ from the dead as a guarantee of my own resurrection, and I put my faith and trust in him. And I'm grateful that he has promised to receive me despite my sins and failures. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen." Father, I would pray that maybe there's someone here this morning who's understood their need. That just as heaven is real, so is hell. In fact, Jesus, who is the Savior of mankind, who came into our world, had a tremendous amount of information to give us about hell. It is not a place to party. It is not a place of reunion with friends. It is a place of ultimate torment for all eternity, with no change of destination possible. Might say, well, that's kind of scary. Well, Jesus intended it to be so. But then comes the good news that we do not have to go there. That we can accept the work that Jesus did for us, understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that we trust Christ for what he did on a cross. And we ask that his righteousness might be applied to our debt, our sinfulness. And you've stamped paid in full on our debt. We've had a heart change. We've been born again, and we're headed toward an eternity with you. So, Father, I pray that we might understand that within our own hearts and lives. And then, Father, there are people around us that need to hear this truth. They need to understand that Jesus is the only answer to the death problem and the hell problem. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your friends, I trust that this morning you understand that what it means to trust Christ. I would hope that everyone in this room has done that, but probably not so. And maybe if you prayed that prayer this morning and you said, you know, I'm beginning to understand what it means that today you would really make that decision to follow Christ. For those of us who have trusted Christ, we need to tell the world about Jesus. It's not through a miracle, it's through a message, and God uses messengers, and that's you and me, who have had our lives transformed by Christ, to tell the world. Supposing that you would have known last week that a tsunami was going to hit in Japan. You weren't really quite sure the date, but you know probably within that week that it was going to happen. Wouldn't you have done everything that you could to warn someone? Friends, we may not know the day that we step out into eternity or that they step out into eternity, but we need to warn folks that it's for real. And our destination in eternity is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. I would invite you to take a hymn book and to turn to hymn number 336, which is an invitation hymn. And you'll notice the words tell us that no matter what our background might be, out of my bondage, out of the chains of sin, no matter what my past, that I'm going to come to Christ. Out of failure and loss, look at verse 3, out of arrogant pride. Friends, it's pride that keeps us from coming to Jesus. And then out of fear of death, verse 4. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And then I'm going to ask if our deacons and deaconesses would come up front. And if you made a decision to follow Christ, deacon and deaconesses, if you just come on up front here, please. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, I would invite you to come and they would sit, spend some time with you in prayer to help you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Secondly, maybe you've come to Christ and you've never told anybody about it. Why don't you come and share with them, said, you know, in the past 3 months or 4 months, I made a decision to follow Jesus in my life. Let me give you one other option. Maybe some of you are here and you have a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad who doesn't yet know Christ. And you would like for somebody to pray with you about that individual coming to Christ, that they would open doors for you to share the message of Jesus. Would you come as well? If today you made a decision for Jesus or you're not quite sure, you made it in the past, or you want someone to pray with you about a special need, someone's on your heart, that you need to tell about Christ. Let's sing together.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thy Jesus, I come to thee. Verse 3. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee, out of myself to dwell in thy out of despair into raptures above, upward for aeon wings like a dove. Jesus, I come to thee. Verse 4. And bread of the tomb. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of the tomb. Jesus, I come. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the presence of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee.
Father, we've come because we want to do business with you today. We realize that there is a reality of heaven and hell, that our life, we get so caught up in the stuff of the moment that we forget about the fact that there is a reality to eternal life. Father, it would be my heart's desire that everyone here might know you, but we realize, Father, there are probably some who have not yet made that decision. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they need to know more. Father, I pray that they would seek out some information, that they would go to individuals that they know who understand Christ, who've had that transformation, that within their own hearts and lives they might trust Jesus to be their Savior, understanding that no one steps out into eternity and can say, well, God, it's your fault, to look back and say, I wish I would have made a different decision. Father, I pray, too, that all of us know individuals. We ought to know individuals who do not yet know you. We may sit down at lunch with them at school, maybe sit right next to them in a classroom, maybe play sports with them on an athletic field, maybe work with them in the places of our employment. Maybe play athletics with them, Father, places of recreation. Help us to realize that we need to be messengers, that people need to understand that hell is real, but so is heaven. And the choice for eternal destination is each of ours. So, Father, may we go and be on mission for you in a world that needs to know Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.